Our Bible reading for this evening is found in the Old Testament of our Bibles, in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and going on into chapter 7. Exodus 6, verse 28. Chapter 6 and verse 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is God's word, and we know that he'll bless the reading of it to all of our hearts. If you were in CBC this morning, then you'll know that we had a wonderful service, and Jim's been preaching through Romans over these past number of weeks, months now. He's been going through Romans. You wouldn't like to come and preach that sermon again, Jim? No? Okay. I thought I'd just give you the chance just to do that. But we had a wonderful service this morning, and Jim was preaching on Romans 11 and just the doxology at the end of that chapter. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What a powerful doxology. And what a powerful message Jim brought to us this morning from that passage of Scripture. But as we come to Exodus chapters 5, 6, and 7, Moses and Aaron, they've accepted God's command to go down to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. But Pharaoh responds in Exodus 5 and verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? This God that Paul was speaking of here in this doxology in Romans chapter 11. Who is the Lord? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh had a form of religion, but he didn't have a relationship. So Pharaoh's heart was closed to the truth that came from the one true and living God. And he ignored the message that came from his servants that Moses and Aaron brought to him. We live in a secular society, and the view of many is that of Pharaoh's. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? I do not know the Lord. The children of Israel, they were in the predicament that they were in Egypt because they had stopped obeying the Lord. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? We do not know the Lord. And many people have this very same attitude today. Who is the Lord? Why should we obey him? Why should we obey the Lord? Why should we do what the Lord wants us to do? This was a dark day for Moses. Things started off badly and they just went from bad to worse. First of all, Pharaoh rejected him. Then his own people rejected him. And then God told him to go back. And notice how God dealt so graciously with Moses. Without rebuke, the Lord gave to Moses two pieces of counsel. One related to his, to God's person, and the other related to his work. He told Moses who he was, and then he told him what he was going to do. And the order is just as important as the facts. First of all, God repeats to Moses the message from the burning bush, saying to him, I am. And five different times in chapter 6, God reminds Moses about who he is. In verse 2, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I didn't reveal to them the full meaning of my name. Yahweh to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob wasn't revealed fully. But now you know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord. So I am the Lord. And verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will deliver my people. And then verse 7, then you will know I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And then verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. And then verse 29, he says, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. And he's saying to Moses, I want you to remember that I am who I am. And I have not ceased to be God because of Pharaoh. Again and again, God sent this message to Moses saying, look, Moses, your eyes are in the wrong place. Get your eyes back on me and remember who I am. How often does God have to tell us to get our eyes back on him? Moses had been wrestling and struggling with the call of God to go and do his work and his service in releasing the people from the bondage of Egypt. How often does God have to tell us who he is before we obey him? The prophet Isaiah, he was troubled and sick at heart over the moral condition of the nation. And we know how he must have felt because we're troubled and sick at heart over the moral condition of our own nation. But then Isaiah, he glanced up to heaven. And then one day he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And that's all that he needed to see. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He fixed his eyes on the Lord. And just as suddenly, the whole perspective changed. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And then chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to say something to you this evening. I've said before, and I think I said the previous Sunday evening that I spoke here, keep your eyes on the Lord. This is something that we need to hear again and again, and something that needs to be repeated. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. Do it daily. In the morning when you rise from your bed, keep your eyes on the Lord. Do it constantly. When you walk along the road, keep your eyes on him. When things press in on you, when home life and family life and when your work life and when your study life begins to press in you, keep your eyes on him. When people disappoint you, keep your eyes fixed on him. When events turn against you, when the prognosis seems grim, keep your eyes fixed upon him. Even when your heart breaks, look to the Lord and keep looking to him. Who is he? Who is this Lord? He is the eternal I am, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he cannot do what is unjust. It's against his nature. He has never lost control. He's always faithful. He's changeless. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's good. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's wise. He's loving. He's sovereign. And he's utterly reliable. Peter put it, "Lord, to whom else can we turn? For you alone have the words of eternal life." And he's right. There's nowhere else we can turn. There's no one else to whom we can turn but to the Lord. And after the Lord had told Moses five times who he was, he then tells him what he's going to do. And he says, "I will," eight times in chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, "See what I will do. Just watch. Look, see what I will do." In verse 6, he says, "I will bring, I will free, I will redeem." In verse 7, he says, "I will take, I will be." In verse 8, he says, "I will bring and I will give." Mark these words in your Bible. Underline them so that you'll remember that our God is still on the throne. And you know what this repetition says to me? I hear the Lord saying to me, "Because I am who I am, I will do the best for you." And that's the theme, I believe, of God's message to Moses and God's message to you and to me this evening. That's the theme, I believe, of God's message to us in these days. They were given to Moses, these words, but they've also been given to us, and we hold them in our hearts. And I want to remind you that the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament is our God today, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we look at the plagues that came upon Egypt and their effects upon Moses, our leader, there are things that we need to draw our attention to this evening. First of all, I want to say that the plagues were not an afterthought. The plagues were not an afterthought or a last-minute change to God's plan. Back in chapter 3 and verse 19 of Exodus, at the burning bush in Midian, God explained how it would take place. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Again, over in Exodus chapter 4, as Moses was preparing to leave Midian, the Lord repeated to his servant what the outcome would be in chapter 4 and verse 21. "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go." God knew what Pharaoh's response was going to be. He knew that the plagues would follow, and Pharaoh was stubborn, and his heart was as hard as flint. And the only way that God could get through to the hard heart of Pharaoh was through these devastating plagues. Nothing less would penetrate this man's hard heart. If you look again at his response to the words of the Lord delivered by Moses and Aaron, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let him go. I will not let them go." You see, this man had a stubborn heart, and the Lord knew it. And at one point he said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let my people go. The other thing is that the plagues that came upon Egypt, these plagues touched all the Egyptians. The whole nation suffered as a result of Pharaoh's stubbornness. And as you scan through the scriptures covering the plagues that shook the land of Egypt, you'll see the word all again and again. All the land, all the livestock, all the men and beasts. And finally, tragically, we read the words all the firstborn. Let me say this to you this evening, that no dictator, no Führer, no general, no Pharaoh, no prime minister escapes accountability for long. Because God's judgment wheel will turn. It may grind slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If these verses do nothing more than demonstrate to you and to me the thoroughness of God's judgment, then it will have done its work. It isn't a happy picture that the scriptures paint here, but it's true to life. This is the God to whom we must give account. You'll notice that none of the plagues softened Pharaoh's heart. From the beginning to the end, Pharaoh's heart remained like flint. Yes, under pressure from his own court, he ended up saying, let the people go. But his heart remained like flint right up to the very end. He maintained the mindset of stubbornness for all of time and eternity. And he will be an example of what it will be to resist, what it will be like to resist and to reject the goodness of God. Hence, God's decision, let the plagues begin. There were 10 plagues in Egypt at that time, and they accomplished several things. First of all, they were signs to Israel, assuring them of God's power and God's care. There's no doubt about that. There were plagues of judgment to Egypt, punishing the people for persecuting Israel. And there were also prophecies of judgment to come. You'll note also the sequence of the plagues. They fall into three groups of three each, with the 10th plague, death of the firstborn, set off last. There was the water into blood in chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. There's a warning given in verse 16. It's the plague of frogs in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. There's a warning given in verse 1. There's the plague of lice in chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. No warning, and the Egyptian magicians, they couldn't duplicate this plague. There was the plague of flies in chapter 8, verses 20 to 24, warning given in verse 20. The death of livestock, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, a warning given in verse 1. Boils on the people, chapter 9, verses 8 to 12, no warning given. And again, the magicians were afflicted. The plague of hail, chapter 9, verses 13 to 35. Warning given in verse 13. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, the plague of locusts. Warning given in verse 3. Chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, thick darkness. No warning given, and Pharaoh refused to see Moses again. And then the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Chapters 11 and 12, the final judgment in Egypt. These plagues, they were actually a declaration of war against the gods of the Egyptians. The Nile River was worshipped as a god since it was their source of life. And when God turned it into blood, God showed his power over the river. The goddess Het was pictured as a frog, the Egyptian symbol of resurrection, and the plague of frogs certainly turned the people against this god. The plague of lice and flies brought defilement to the people, a terrible blow to the Egyptians. They couldn't worship their gods unless they were spotlessly clean. Then we have the death of livestock. Cattle were sacred to the Egyptians. Hathor was the cow goddess, and Apis was the sacred bull. The gods that controlled health were attacked in the plague of boils and hail and locusts. The plague of darkness was the most serious, since the Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra, the chief of their gods. When the sun was blotted out for 3 days, it meant that Jehovah had conquered their god, their great god Ra. The final plague, the death of the firstborn, conquered the goddess who was supposed to look after the firstborn, Maskemet, and Hathor, her companion. You see, all of these plagues made it clear that God was God, and that God was indeed the true God. And just as we've raced through these plagues, yet there's more here than just the historical phenomena. I'm convinced that this was an amazing display of judgment in Egypt. This battle against the righteous and holy God and the stubborn heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had learned on this occasion that the God of the Israelites was powerful and greater than any of the idols that they bowed down to. The scriptures tells us that it's an awful thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to take time this evening, as we come to the close of our evening service, to make this as personal as I can to each one of us. Sometimes we can resist God. Sometimes we move into that danger zone. And perhaps you've moved into that danger zone even as you sit here this evening. You've been resisting God in your life, played fast and loose with your life, ignoring warning after warning. You've shoved aside essential truths for so long that your heart has become hardened. And the longer you harden it, the more difficult it will be for you to let God, to let his light finally shine through into your heart. We all know people who have placed themselves in such situations. They've rejected appeals. They've ignored warnings. They've scoffed at God's word. They've stiffened their necks to go their own way regardless. Something that sits for a long time under the light of the sun becomes hardened to the sun. And if we stare at the sun long enough, you'll become blinded by the light. In other words, if you don't respond to it, you'll be ruined by it. And that's the way it was with Pharaoh. You see, this part of Egyptian history reminds us that you can't scoff forever. A day of reckoning finally arrives, and it's a fearful thing to trample underfoot the grace of God. His judgments are terribly thorough. Never doubt that. There's also a bright side to this dark story. When God blesses, he holds nothing back. That's the way it was with the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. As dark as it had become for the Egyptians, the Hebrews were flooded with light. They were a city on a hill shining through the night, if only Pharaoh could see it. And so it is with a believer who's enjoyed the grace and the favor of God. His provision, his daily blessings, and his unmerited favor fill our days. You can thank God that you've been redeemed. I want to say this evening with all the compassion of my own heart that there is nothing more sobering than the wrath of God. Sometimes we're broken, blessedly broken, by that wrath, and others only harden. Life plagues are hard to endure. They're painful to the core. But God has no desire to leave us alone in our pain and in our distress. And sometimes it takes some of these painful experiences to bring us to Him. And sometimes God allows these painful experiences in order that we might come running back to Him. Habakkuk, he once cried out to God, "In wrath, remember mercy." And the Lord has done just that. Jesus has endured God's wrath to the uttermost on the cross, and now He invites us to walk arm in arm with Him through the rest of our days. He is our faithful, ever-present friend, and no earthly catastrophe can ever separate us from the grip of His grace or the legacy of His love. I want to ask you this evening if perhaps you need to come to this Savior. Perhaps, like Pharaoh, you've been hardening your heart and you've been saying, "Who is this God? Who is this God that I should obey Him? I don't know Him. In fact, I don't want Him." And perhaps tonight you're here this evening and you need to come face to face with this challenge. Will you come to Him tonight? We have leaflets here that are available to you, Two Ways to Live. We'd be happy for you to come and receive one of these leaflets to come and speak to us. We've also got a prayer team who'll be meeting down here to my right, and we'll be happy to speak to anyone. But please don't continue to reject the way Pharaoh did. Don't act the way he acted. But come to Him, open your heart to Him. Receive Him this evening as He calls you and as He invites you to come to Him. May God bless you.